Please join me in prayer. Father, as we continue to study Hebrews, we just thank you for the truth that we've discovered so far. We pray that you'll continue to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 4 through 6. And it reads, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Last week we started answering this question: how can Christ be a high priest if he wasn't from the tribe of Levi? Because in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi was ordained by God to be the priest among the people. And we started answering that question by looking at verses 4 and 5 and comparing Christ to Aaron. And just as Aaron was ordained by God, Christ was ordained by God. He was publicly affirmed just as Aaron was. For Christ, this was done through his baptism and also through the Mount of Transfiguration. We mentioned that the priesthood of Christ wasn't an afterthought, but it was an eternal office that Christ has always held. This leads us to verse 6 as we continue to answer the priesthood of Christ, because it says in verse 6, "As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Now, in order for us to fully appreciate this verse and an upcoming chapter in Hebrews, we need to spend some time on the priesthood of Melchizedek. Who was he? Where did he come from? When did he serve? The answer to these questions can be found in Genesis chapter 14. And I want to point out, as we begin looking at the 14th chapter, what got us to Genesis 14 is that Lot, Abraham's nephew, was kidnapped due to a war between kings. Abram heard about it at that particular point in time and took his own personal militia out to free his nephew. In so doing, he defeated the kings who had Lot in their possession. And afterwards, the defeated kings, in a sign of appreciation, came out to Abram. And this is where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 14, starting in the 17th verse. It says, "After his return from the defeat of Lamor and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva," that is, the king's valley. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God's Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eskel, in Mamre take their share. This is the biblical account of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He was a foreshadow of Christ. And we're going to spend the balance of our time this morning looking at the similarities between Christ and Melchizedek. First of all, I'd like to point out that Melchizedek is a king. In fact, his name, Melchizedek, means King of Righteousness. He is King of Salem. Where is Salem? Well, Salem became Jerusalem. Melchizedek is also a priest. Verse 18 said, and Melchizedek, King of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And in parentheses it says, he was priest of God Most High. So unlike the rest of the people in that region who worshipped false gods, Melchizedek worshipped the God of Abraham. Melchizedek is the priest of Salem. What does Salem mean? Salem means peace. And what you're about to see as we continue on in our study is a beautiful imagery between Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. First of all, Melchizedek combines the two offices. He holds the office of king. Remember, his name means righteousness. And he also holds the office of priest. He's priest of Salem. Salem means peace. He is the king of righteousness, and he is the priest of peace. And he performed priestly duties. It says in verse 18 that he brought out bread and wine to Abram and gave him a blessing. Now, why is all of this important? It says that Jesus Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. What else do we know about Melchizedek? We don't know who his mother and father are. And if you think about Genesis, Genesis is loaded with genealogies. We don't know who Melchizedek's mom and dad were. We also do not know his date of death or how long he lived. In other words, there is an eternalness about him because we don't know how long he lived. We do not know his lineage. Well, how does this compare to Christ? Because Hebrews tells us that Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, remember, Melchizedek is a king of righteousness. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah wrote, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. This is prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name in which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Just as Melchizedek's name was King of Righteousness, Jesus Christ is the King of Righteousness. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's Jesus, my friends. He is our King of righteousness. And when he returns, he will judge the world in righteousness. He will dispense judgment on the earth in righteousness. But while he is also King of righteousness, he is also our priest of peace. Now the two are joined together. And this is an important point. How can you join the two together? In other words, if I did not have the cross of Jesus Christ, I could not have forgiveness through God, because God would have to acquiesce to my sin, because there's absolutely nothing that I can give God, absolutely nothing that I can give God to atone for my sin, because I have no righteousness in me, and you have no righteousness in you apart from Jesus Christ. But through the cross, he was able to join the two offices, King of righteousness, Priest of peace. In fact, Psalm 85:10, in a beautiful verse, says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." A holy and righteous God, one that is absolutely pure, cannot overlook a sin. Because if he overlooks a sin, then he's not holy. He would sacrifice his holiness. But Colossians 1:20 says, "And by him," referring to Jesus Christ, "to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." You and I have peace. We have access to the throne room of heaven this morning only through the blood of Jesus, only through him. And just as Melchizedek was King of righteousness and Priest of peace, Jesus Christ is our eternal King, and he is our eternal Priest. And right now, in the throne room of heaven, he is interceding for you and for me through his blood. Not because our righteousness, not because of our good works, but only through the blood of Jesus. Now, Melchizedek met Abram outside of Salem. Remember, Salem is the future Jerusalem. Met him outside in the valley and gave him bread and wine. Just as Christ instituted the Lord's Supper to represent his priestly sacrifice that was given to us outside the gates of Jerusalem. Isn't that a beautiful comparison? Isn't that wonderful? It makes me think of W.A. Criswell's sermon, The Scarlet Thread of Redemption, where he makes the point that the story of Jesus Christ can be found in every book of the Bible. And here, as you see, that we get a glimpse of Jesus Christ in Genesis 14, as Melchizedek goes out and meets Abram, and they have bread and they have wine, which means they have fellowship. Now, what's that fellowship based on? And this is important. That fellowship is based upon God. Because you notice, he didn't come out and say, "Abram, that was some military strategy in dividing your forces, but that wasn't some great strategy that you did, and you're wonderful, and I'm out here, and let's share a meal together, and it's all you." Look at what the words of Melchizedek were. In verse 19 of Genesis 14, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Their fellowship was based upon their common belief in God Himself. They had bread and they had wine and they had a common belief. Now let's think about that just for a moment. As you and I come together and share the Lord's table, we show that you and I have a common belief in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship. We have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with one another. See, the Lord's Supper is a beautiful, beautiful thing because it points to our common belief. It points to our unity. It points to the fact that we have a common faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We take it together. It points to the fact that we have fellowship not only with us, but with God. There's something special about the church. The church isn't a human invention. The church is being built by God Himself. And when you and I come together, just as Abram and Melchizedek came together, we worship together, we serve together, and we point to our belief in a living Lord and Savior. You see a glimpse of that all the way back in Genesis. Only God can do that. Only God can organize human events and mold human events to accomplish His will and His purpose. So here you see Melchizedek as king. You see him as priest. You see him and Abram have fellowship in bread and wine. Now let's look at Abram's response. Because Abram's response tells us how we should respond. Because, after all, Christ is from the order of Melchizedek. First of all, as Melchizedek comes out and he brings the bread and the wine, and they have fellowship with each other, and they recognize that their common belief in God Himself, Abram gives him a tenth of everything. Now, remember, and if we did a timeline on this, this is before the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law instituted the tithe. This isn't a tithe. This is a free will offering. Abram was recognizing the superiority, the righteousness of Melchizedek and giving him a tenth. Just as you and I, when we give our offering, we recognize the superiority and power of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. It reads, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Now, as I've said before, we do not preach the tithe here. We preach free will giving. In other words, giving should come from our heart. That's what the Bible says. The tenth is part of the Mosaic law. But my friends, giving does reflect the heart. And we should all give. Now I'm going to make a statement here that you cannot outgive God. It is impossible for you to outgive God. And we should all give something. And by giving, just as Abram gave to Melchizedek, when you give, you are saying, Lord, I know that you're in control. I know that you are the provider of all things, and I know that you will provide for me. And it's important for us to develop the habit of giving. God doesn't need your money, but you need God, and you need to worship the Lord. And part of that is just as how Abram gave. Whether you're putting $5 in or $10 in or whatever you want to give in, it's important for us to give our gifts to the Lord. It shows that we rest in Him, that we have confidence in Him as the provider of all things, and that we trust the Lord. That's what Abram did. And just as Christ came from the order of Melchizedek, we need to show our belief and our trust in Christ. There's another thing that Abram did that I think is very important, and also think that it's something that we need to have a little bit more history on to really complete this point, because Abram turns down the world. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, if you look at verse 21 in Genesis 14, the king of Sodom looked to Abram and he said, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. And look at Abram's response. He says, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I want to point out something there. First of all, the king of Sodom. Sodom is a wicked kingdom, right? And what Abram is saying here, and you know that he had to have prepared himself as he was going to rescue his nephew, that he would not take anything because he did not want to tarnish the image of God by being associated with a wicked king. He said, I said beforehand that I would not take anything. In other words, Abram knew that all things came from God, and he did not want to participate in the spoil with the king of Sodom. That says a lot about Abram, but let's go back to a previous chapter so you can get a full understanding of Abram's faith. If you go back to Genesis 13, and we can see why Lot got himself into this predicament in the first place. Abram and Lot are together. Their herdsmen and their herds are together. And there's not enough space for both of them to operate. And so when you look at Genesis 13 and you look at verse 8, it said, Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take to the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And in verse 10, it says, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to yourself toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give you and your descendants forever. Lot wasn't looking towards God, was he? Lot looked. He saw the best land, and he took it. That posed Lot some problems later on in Genesis, didn't it? See, Lot was looking out horizontally. He was just looking and going, well, I'm going to take the best land for myself. Abram was looking up. He was looking towards God. He had his faith in God. That needs to be us. Too many times, we're not looking vertically. We're looking horizontally. We're looking at our worldly environment. And we're not looking up towards God. And there's this huge difference between Lot and Abram. Abram had fellowship with God. Abram had trust with God. But just as Abram turned down the king of Sodom for all of the battle spoils, you and I, as believers, reach points in our life where we have to choose between the world and God. It's clear. Because, see, you can't have both. If you have fellowship with God, you have to turn down things of this world. That's what Abram did. He turned down the things of this world. He wanted to rest fully on God. And he did, and God blessed him, and God was in control, and God looked after him, and God used him in his plan so that you and I might have salvation. And I think at the end of the day, you and I have to ask ourselves that question too. Do we look at the world and say, I've got to deny myself? Isn't that what Jesus Christ said, that if we are to be his disciple, that we have to pick up our cross and follow him and deny ourselves? We can't have it both ways. See, it's impossible for you to keep your foot in this world and have complete fellowship with God. You cannot do it. God wants all of you. He wants every bit of you. And Abram did that. He said, I'm not going to take the spoils. I'm going to rest in the power of God. I'm going to rest in the provision of God. I'm going to fellowship with God. He's in control. That's what we need to do. We need to die daily because we have, just as Abram had fellowship with Melchizedek, and he was a type of Christ, you and I, my friends, have a king and a priest that is right now on his throne. He's alive. He's interceding for you. And he wants everything from you. He has saved us not for our purpose. We talked about that this morning in Bible study as well in Romans 8. He didn't save us for our purpose. He saved us for his purpose, his kingdom, his will, his way. And as we surrender more and more to Jesus Christ, we recognize and experience the love and the power of God in our life. He is our King of righteousness, and he is our Priest of peace. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a simple question this morning. If you're a believer here this morning, if you've given your life to Christ, let me ask you, is Christ in control of your life right now? Think back of this last week. Did you live your life according to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Or did you live it according to yourself? Did you live it according to your will, your way, what you wanted to accomplish? Did you set the agenda? Or did you live as a disciple of Christ? If you're in control right now, right where you're at, turn your life over to Jesus Christ. recommit your life to Christ. Commit yourself to be a student of His Word, to follow Him, to serve Him, to reorient your life towards Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a religious exercise. I'm talking about you praying to Christ and saying, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Be Savior and Lord. I'm going to repent from my sins. I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to serve you. If you've never done that, right where you're at, ask Christ to be your Savior and your Lord today. He'll forgive you of all of your sins. He'll make your life new, and you'll have life in Him, a life that the world can't give, a life that only God Himself can give. If you're not a believer this morning, give your life to Christ. Our Father, we just thank You so much for Your wonderful Word, for the beautiful imagery that is throughout the Bible that points to Jesus Christ. I pray that we'd faithfully serve You. I pray that we'd die daily, as Paul said. I pray, Lord, that we'd have a passion for Your kingdom, that we'd be ambassadors in Your community. We just thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.